rabbis of the Sanhedrin brought Shlomo HaMelech. They gave him this special ring, which was carved the name of Hashem, this chain. And as he entered to the throne where Ashpadai was, he saw this ring of the name of Hashem. He rose up and he flew out and disappeared, never to come back again to him. Despite the fact that he had rid himself of Ashpadai, from that moment on, Shlomo HaMelech never had a real peaceful moment. He was always filled with fear of an attack by Ashpadai. That's why the Pasuk says, Hinei tato shel Shlomo, shishim giborim sevi ulam giborei Yisrael. He always had these giborim, these powerful guards around him to guard him against a possible attack. There's a machloket in the Gemara whether he ever got back to his original power. One rabbi says he returned to his power as king, but only as king of the lower, the human world. Never again did he rise up to his power that he had before over the upper world too. The other rabbi says that he was temporarily expelled as king. When he returned in full power. The lesson here is to show that if even Shlomo HaMelech was afraid of Shedim, how powerful they are, and how much a person should be careful of Shedim. What is meant by being careful of Shedim? The Bein Adar says to be careful not to chas v'shalom disbelieve in Shedim. The Gemara is filled with stories of Shedim. They are true, they existed, and they exist. This is one of the basic rules of Emunah, to believe that Shedim exist, though there are some high authorities among the Mefarashim, some of the rabbis of the past, who denied this. Bein Adar says, Chas v'shalom, to follow that denial. We believe implicitly the words of Torah that Shedim existed and do exist. We believe, too, that there is a power above them, and that is that Hashem very shortly. You will see this power come to play in the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash by Hashem himself. The coming of Mashiach, v'heira b'yameinu, amen v'yamein. We continue the Shi'ur in Gemara. The Gemara advises us about matters of health, how a person may maintain his health to the highest possible degree from a physical viewpoint. Of course, everything is b'yad Hashem. Person's illnesses come only because it is destined, it is decided in heaven, except, of course, for a cold. Person catches a cold because he is a fool. He did not cover himself, or he did not take care to watch out for a drift. Other sicknesses are due to the acts of heaven. However, even then, it is possible for a person to become sick if he is careless, if he's negligent. He doesn't watch himself. That's called a pshia, a deliberate act on his part, where he can become sick. Even it says, for example, the thing that is most common in causing internal illness is overeating. Yvenis's advice, that which you like very much, that food you like very much, you're tempted to eat a lot of, withdraw your hand. Don't reach out for that food, because the fact that you like it will make you eat more than you should, and most internal illnesses come because of overeating. The Rambam stresses this very much in his Sefer. Rambam says that if a person eats unhealthy food, but a little, he'll be healthier than a person who eats a lot of healthy food. Another Gemara says, another point, there are three items that cause a person to become weak physically, bring about a weakness, a general state of weakness to a person's body. First is fear. A person who is filled with apprehension, fear of something, an item, or a person. He's afraid of a certain person who might harm him, or he's afraid of certain developments in business, any type of fear whatsoever. This fear weakens the entire body. That's for sure. So a person should be careful to avoid this fear. Benazal says that this fear is a sign of lack of Yirat Shemayim. A person does not have enough fear of Hashem. Because he does not have enough Yirat Shemayim, Hashem sends upon him things to frighten him, to put him into a fear, to teach him a lesson. This is a reminder, just like a reminder of Teshuvah, a lesson that here you have things that you are afraid of, earthly items, because you are lacking in fear of heaven. A person who has true fear of heaven fears no one. He then says that he will not even fear a lion, because a lion should, by all right, be afraid of a human being. Pasuk in the Torah, "Bechitchem u'mora achem," Hashem said, "Your fear will be upon all the chayat haaretz, all the wild animals of the land." So that this is a rule that, of course, lions obey. The Avinu says, why does a lion attack a person? Because that lion sees with his eyes an animal. He attacks a person because he actually sees an animal. He would see a person in front of him, he would not attack him, he'd be afraid of him. So if a person acts like a person should, or he is superior to animals, but he has a true, deep fear of Hashem, then he would and should fear no one or anything. So that in ordinary cases where a person doesn't have true Yirat Shemayim, he's then subjected to fear of other things, and this fear weakens a person physically. Second item that weakens a person is taking a long journey, whether it's by foot or even traveling. A long journey itself, though it may seem restful, a person is riding for a long time, he thinks he's resting, it actually saps his strength. So the advice here, of course, is that if possible, a person should break up this long journey into small bits, travel for a while, rest up, and then continue on, to avoid weakening himself to a too great extent. Third item that weakens a person is sins. A person committing sins, this is taken out on him by weakening him. Now, this item of sins, Tosafot says, consists of two parts. Sins weaken both a tzaddik and a rasha. Both a tzaddik who does not commit sins and a rasha who does. Tzaddik is weakened because he is constantly worried. He is worried about not falling into a sin, whether it is b'mezid, which of course he would not do, or even b'shogeg. He might be trapped into committing something wrong unknowingly. And this worry about fear of sins, or the fear of the yetzer hara, this weakens him, and more so at Asha, who commits a sin. Yizor HaKadosh says that the evil act of a rasha is what itself takes vengeance of a rasha. Of course, this refers to the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, who inducing a person to commit sins. The person thinks the Yetzer Hara is his friend. After all, he's following the Yetzer Hara's bidding in committing the sin. Instead, the same Yetzer Hara turns around, goes up to heaven, and acts as the Satan, the Mikatanik, to bring charges against this person. And then he is the one that is sent down to punish the person, so that the sin itself punishes the person from heaven. At the same time, the act itself, too, takes its vengeance against him physically. The act of a sin causes a person to become weak. The Gemara says there's one thing more that weakens a person even still more. Something which is habitual in many cases, people do not realize that this is something that is unhealthy. When a person eats, he should be certain to eat in a sitting position. To eat while standing is very unhealthy because this weakens a person physically, that is, his general physical strength, saps the strength. Also, it weakens him internally. So it is both a matter of derecheretz, politeness, custom to eat sitting, plus the fact he will conserve his strength. Yehuda says there are a number of items, too, which are actually dangerous. They are so dangerous that the Yehuda says, though there are many people who do this, who are accustomed to doing this, yet, in fact, these people in performing this act, this dangerous act, are practically committing suicide, practically, meaning that they are closer to death than to life. By doing this, they are more dead than alive. And of course, if they live, which people do, of course, though they commit these acts, still, at that point, should anything happen, anything drastic happen to them, they could much more easily die than any other person. The items are the person who eats, and at the end, when he finishes eating, the moment he finishes eating, he stands up immediately after eating. This can bring a person to a point of possible death. It is so dangerous. Therefore, the Shulchan Aruch gives us very vital advice how to avoid this. The person finishes eating. Do not stand up suddenly. Wait a while for the food to go down a little, to be digested slightly. How long should a person wait after eating and then be allowed to stand up? Shulchan Aruch says, very simply, we have the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon, saying the Birkat HaMazon after eating. The length of time for a person to be allowed safely to stand up after eating is the length of time it takes to say Birkat HaMazon. But at no time should a person take that risk of standing up immediately after eating. That's extremely dangerous. Same thing, too, the Gemara says, a person who sleeps, when he wakes up, if he wakes up suddenly and jumps out of bed, leaps out of bed, the moment he wakes up, that is so dangerous that at that moment he is more dead than alive. The slightest additional attack could actually kill him, Chas v'Shalom. A person wakes up, he should wait a few moments, it's a matter of seconds only, and then rise slowly, not too quickly. There is, of course, the mitzvah that is brought in very strong terms. The person, when he wakes up, should hurry with zirizut, with speed, to rise up, to know that the day has begun, his neshama was returned to him, he should get up and serve Hashem. That speed of action and getting up means, after the first few seconds of lying, resting, and then the first movement should be a slow one. Afterwards, he should speed it up. But to open his eyes, get out of sleep, and jump out of bed, that's extremely risky and dangerous, hazardous. The Amidah says that there are certain items that are even more dangerous. A person who goes on a journey, this weakens him. If after coming back from this journey, he immediately gives blood, donates blood. Blood is drawn from him. And then he goes to a steam bath and then he drinks wine. And he lies on the ground. Another act, if he does it in this exact order, we don't have to go through the details, but the event is this is a guaranteed way for a person to die immediately. Person does this, he dies immediately. Well, this, of course, is, a person wants to commit murder, Chas v'Shalom. We can simply advise someone, this is the crime, the perfect crime. Advise someone to do this, he can never get caught, except that, of course, there is a witness in heaven. No person can ever commit a perfect crime and get away with it. Hashem says that the Sanhedrin can't get a person. The earthly judges cannot get a person. Hashem can't. But what the Yonah speaks about here is a person to be careful, to watch himself very carefully, not to perform these acts, which are dangerous. Some of them are mortally dangerous. Yonah says there are certain items that are good, and at the same time, they are bad. They have benefits, they have faults. What should a person do in this case? Since the fault, the harm, is a very big one, the gain, though, is also present. What should a person do? He should do this to a small extent, small measure. If he does this a little, he'll have the gain without the harm. If he does it a lot, he'll have the harm and not the gain. These items are going out on a journey, taking a walk, for example, walking very far is not healthy. Walking a short distance is healthy. Wealth. Person who possesses a lot of money, too much money, that person can find himself very deeply harmed because of the fact that too much wealth will bring him to ge'ava, conceit, which is the worst characteristic possible, the one that Hashem despises. Hashem does not tolerate. Too much wealth will bring a person to bitul Torah. He will be so occupied with his business ventures, he will not study Torah. A little bit wealth is very good. It will not take away his time, will not give him that conceit, but it will give him the opportunity to serve Hashem properly, to give tzedakah, to take guests in his home, especially for Shabbat, and to be free without the worry of poverty, to be free to concentrate on Torah and Mitzvot. The same thing applies to work. A person should work to a small degree. That's healthy. Overwork can cause harm. Physically, too much work, too, will take away his time from Torah and Mitzvot. Wine, a little bit is good for the health. A lot can cause a lot of harm. Sleep. There's one item which, if he has a little, he'll remain alert and healthy. And, of course, he'll spend his time, he'll have that much more time to live. When a person is asleep, he is not really living. That's time literally wasted or taken away, subtracted from his life. Person is awake, then he is alive, he can act, can perform, can accomplish, can do his work. So therefore, too much sleep is very harmful because it means that he is giving away of his life, giving away part of his life to the death side. If he sleeps little, he needs that sleep to sustain himself. Save time, the gain is that he has that much more time to perform good. That's why the Gemara says, too, that sleep is an item that sometimes a lot of it is very bad, and sometimes a lot of it is very good. This Gemara says in Sanhedrin, sleep is, a lot of it is very bad for tzaddikim. Because if they sleep a lot, the world loses. When a tzaddik does mitzvot, it protects the world. The zechut helps the people in the entire world. The sha'im, when they are awake, the world suffers because they commit crimes, they harm others, they harm themselves, they harm others, and their sins weigh down the scale of the entire world. When they are asleep, they are incapable of committing any sins or crimes, everyone gains by it. So we see that the only time that a lot of sleep is good is only for the sha'im, for a regular person, for a good person. Too much sleep is very bad. There's one more item, warm, something that's too hot, whether to drink something that's too hot or to bathe in water that's too hot is very bad, very harmful. Whereas if it's warm, to tolerable degree, it's very healthy. It's certainly more healthy to drink warm drinks than very cold drinks, but it's healthier to bathe in warm water than in cold water. So it's very beneficial if it's a little bit hot. It's very hot, it's very damaging. These are the items, the advice the Ayurveda gives to people to maintain their health to the best possible degree on their own. The rest, to really keep healthy and avoid sickness, this Ayurveda says a person has to pray for, he should be spared from any illnesses that come from heaven. Ayurveda says, as we find many times, the generations, as we go along, become worse as far as ethics, morals, and religion is concerned. There are less tzaddikim as we go along in each generation, and even those who are the middle of the road become less good, less pure, less religious. Now this applied even at the time of the Gemara. The Gemara itself compares the former generations to the present generations of the Gemara. This, we take this in ratio, relatively speaking, each generation gets worse. The Gemara says, for example, the giving ma'aser of the crops, the wheat, the field. The farmer gathers the wheat and brings it into the warehouse. Now the ma'aser, it goes to the Levi. This is not speaking about the ma'aser that goes to the poor, 10%. That, of course, is incumbent upon every person. There's additional ma'aser ishun, the first tenth, goes to the Levi. But that ma'aser person is not responsible to give unless, until the crops, the wheat, is carried into the warehouse. And even then, only if it comes through the door of the warehouse, must go through the gate of the warehouse, then becomes responsible to have the ma'aser taken off from it. Yemenah says in the olden times, the former generations, they used to bring the fruit, the vegetables, the vegetation, crops through the gates in order to be able to perform the mitzvah of ma'aser. They were so happy about the zechut, being able to give ma'aser. Later generations, knowing about this law, have made skylights in the roof of this warehouse and carry it in over the roof through the skylight into the warehouse in order to avoid the chiyuv, responsibility of giving ma'aser. It is true that they are released from this mitzvah. They're not that bad that they refuse to give ma'aser when the ma'aser is obligatory. But they look for this loophole to try to avoid this mitzvah of ma'aser. That's how low they have stooped. Try to multiply that by who knows how many percentages from the time they give it until today. We can imagine what today's generation is like, how they try to avoid this lot. But again, this is a warning that this refers to majority of people. No person is forced to be of that majority. Each person can say, I want to carry out the mitzvot of the Torah to the strictest degree. That's the true Yirat Shemayim, true fear of Hashem, fear of the punishment of sins, fear of going against the will of Hashem, and the Ahava of Hashem, being able to serve Hashem, or King. In any mitzvah at all that comes up, a person should serve Hashem with simcha, the realization that he is zocheh to be able to serve Hashem. Yehuda says that there are certain items, speaking about the laws of divorce, there are certain cases that it is advisable for a husband to divorce his wife. There are some cases when it's compulsory. If a wife has b'shalom commits adultery, then of course he has no choice. he must divorce her. Whether he is a Kohen or a Yisrael, it makes no difference. A wife who commits adultery willfully must be divorced. If it is not willfully done, then the Kohen must divorce his wife, not the Yisrael. However, there are other cases, too, where the Gemara says, though he is not forced to divorce her, it is advisable. But Rabbi Meir says that if his wife acts loosely, openly in front of the public, the marketplace or the street, very loosely, meaning in a manner that's not sedate, that's not refined, going out and eating in the middle of the street and walking in a manner that draws attention to herself, manner that is not tzniut, then it is advisable to divorce her. Rabbi Akiva says that's too strict. At least there she should be allowed the right, the benefit of the doubt until we find that the public speaks about her openly, the very bad light, that she becomes the subject of conversation throughout, that she's acting not in accordance with the ways of the Jewish wife, then he is allowed to divorce her. Rabbi Yochanan ben Nuni says, you both are too strict. If we maintain these rules, then nobody, no woman, no daughter of Abraham Avinu, that means no Jewish woman, can remain with her husband. Every husband will have to, or practically everyone will have to divorce his wife. So therefore, we have to make certain allowances. But only in certain cases should one divorce his wife. This case, of course, meaning where she actually breaks the strict laws of the Torah, then he is advised to divorce her, but not where her actions are borderline cases. Should not get to a divorce at that point. Well, the Gemara says, let's take this in a clearer perspective. Let's get the exact rule of divorce. The Torah says that a person marries a woman, she is his wife, and then the Torah says, if he finds something wrong with her, then he should divorce her. Well, something wrong, that word something wrong, in the Torah is called ervat davar. Ervat davar, used as one term, yet the word ervat itself means zanut, adultery. Davar means anything, which means that we could take that meaning, only adultery, an item of adultery, or anything which is bad. Adultery means something bad. So anything, you know, which is bad, like adultery, too, is a reason for divorce. Even this is, we have a three-way machloket, a debate on this rule. Bet Shammai say that no person may divorce his wife unless she has actually committed adultery. That's the only reason for divorce and nothing else. Bet Hillel say that there are other reasons for divorce too, not only matters of religion. If she does not serve him right, it is the duty of a wife to serve her husband, to care about his meals. If she does not feed him properly, deliberately spoils, burns his meals, then that's reason enough for divorce. Rabbi Akiva says, even if he finds a wife who is better in all respects than his own wife, then he may divorce her, meaning more religious, more refined, and so on. Of course, the Shulchan Aruch says that the law does not remain like Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva himself undoubtedly said it, not as an actual insistence upon the carrying out a divorce. It was only advice that if this woman he marries does not have the right qualities, it will lead to divorce, meaning that a person should seek a wife who is a true Eshet Chayil in the first place, Rabbi Akiva used himself as an example. The wife he married was one who was that pure, she was willing to have her material life sacrificed for the sake of a Talmid Chacham. So taking that into mind, Rabbi Akiva said each person should seek a wife who is that pure. However, the Shulchan Aruch says that the law is not even like Bet Hillel in this case. The wife burns his food, he should not divorce her. The true reason for divorce, where it is legal for a person, legal in the sense that he has to divorce her, he should not seek excuses otherwise, is the case of adultery or something similar. Similar means if his wife deliberately breaks the major laws of the Torah, Chilul Shabbat, or deliberately tries to feed him tarif, or does not abide by the mitzvah of nidah, then it is a mitzvah to divorce her. Otherwise, a person should be very, very slow in reaching a point where he would divorce his wife. Other than those major items, a person should bend every effort for a reconciliation, try to speak to his wife, to improve her, to straighten out any difficulties that might lead her to doing things that are not beneficial to him, but anything other than divorce. The minister of Meir tells us of examples of the types of men there are, the relation to their wives, how they act with their wives. They said that there is a person, for example, who is that delicate that if a fly would fall into his cup, his food, then he would refuse to eat the entire food. He would throw away the fly and he'd refuse to eat the food. A fly is not a filthy type of insect. It's not clean, of course, but it certainly would not contaminate the food by falling into it. It could be thrown away with nothing left of it and not to have to waste a plate of food or a drink. A person who was that delicate, to this we compare Pappus ben Yehuda. Delicate in the sense, particular person, that particular case of a man who's married to a wife, and he is so particular about her, so jealous, that when he leaves home, he first locks her in to make sure she does not go out, not to speak to any other man. This is so high a degree of jealousy that this can result in the very opposite reaction. As in his case, Elena says his wife committed Zenut, and from this, of course, was born the unmentionable one. Second case, Remain says, in the case of a person who is that uncouth. Well, let's take first the middle-of-the-road case. Regular person is one. If a fly falls into his cup or his food, he casts the fly aside, and he finishes the meal. This is the case of a regular person who is particular about his wife, where she goes, whom she speaks to, but not in the sense that he will stop her, force her to refrain from speaking even to her own relatives. He does things with moderation. He gives his wife a degree of freedom just to see that it is legal, but he does not act with that insane jealousy. This is the way, the natural, normal way that a woman is to act. It's the ut, not to speak to other men, but to her relatives or when they're together, she has the freedom to speak. Third case is the opposite extreme person who is that ill brick that he eats that plate. This is the case of a person who is that evil that he allows his wife to go out dressed immodestly, openly in the in public and to conduct herself with that priksut, complete lack of modesty with other men. In this case, then a person, a woman like that, who is that loose, falls into the category of ervat tevel, that is close to the act of zinut itself. The one who is that lax, the Torah says, if she remains, retains that laxity, we're speaking, of course, not just speaking to other men, but acting loosely, then in her case, she should be divorced. It's a mitzvah for the Torah to divorce her. The Gemara says, we have this mitzvah in the Torah to divorce a wife. Note, the Gemara says, it's a continuation of this pasuk. It says that a man divorces his wife because he found in her ervat tevel, she had committed this grievous sin of adultery. The shechami beto, he sends her out of his home through the medium of divorce. V'alcha v'ayta li'ish acher. She goes and becomes the wife of a different man. Now, note that it does not say ish sheni, the second man. It says ish acher, a different man. This is meaning this is a man who is different from the first. First one was pure. He had a risha'ah in his home, a female risha'ah. He cast her out. He got rid of her. Second man is different than himself. Second man is a risha'ah himself. He took this woman into his home. He accepted her as his wife. How different he is from the first. The Gemara says, if the second one is zocheh, if he is zocheh, he becomes pure, the result will be, as the Pasuk says after this, usne'ah ha'isha acharon, if the second man will hate her, and the Pasuk says that he will divorce her or he will die, she can never again go back to her first husband. The Gemara says, note, this refers to this case. Second man, if he is zocheh, he will divorce her because he'll realize that he has a risha'ah in his home. If he is not zocheh, he accepted this risha'ah, then he will die. These are the two possibilities. If he is zocheh, he divorces her too, then he dies as a result of marrying this risha'ah. Even it says that the Navi tells us one who divorces his wife is sane shalach. And this means that the one who divorces his wife, he is hated. He has performed a despicable act. Another interpretation is that if she is despised by him, he cannot tolerate her for obvious reasons, sins she committed, then shalach, divorce her, the command is to divorce her. These two are not opposing opinions. They are two different cases. Even it says, if this is the second zivug, person lost his first wife, he married again, in that case, if she is disliked by him, get rid of her. Don't even try to reconcile the differences. But if this is the first wife, if this is the Eshet Ni'urim, first wife he ever married, and despised is he who divorces that first wife, his first zibug. Because one who divorces his first wife, even the Mizbeach, the altar, the Beit HaMikdash, sheds tears over this divorce. What has the Mizbeach got to do with a person divorcing his wife? Why should the Mizbeach of all things be the one to shed tears? It's tragic. This is true. It's his first zivug. It is his real zivug. This is the other half of his neshama, as the Zohar Kadosh says. Person, when he is born, he is actually born as one combination of two neshamot. When he is born, they are sent down separately to earth. But then he seeks his match, his actual zibug, which is the other half, his neshama. Now, this is his first zibug. It is his own part. And if he divorces her, it's very tragic. But why should the Mizbeach be the one to cry over it? The answer is that the Mizbeach cries because of the Pasuk. In the Navi, where Hashem says that I have taken the Jews at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, in the form of a marriage, of a chatan and a kala. The entire Shir HaShirim deals with this exchange of words between the chatan and a kala, that means Hashem and the Jews, with the Torah being the marriage contract. In this case, Hashem says this to Hashem, this is the first zivug. And when there is a first zivug, this should be a permanent one. Now, if a person shows that there is a possibility, chas v'shalom, of a separation, of a severance, separating a husband from his first zivug, this chas v'shalom could imply that the same thing can happen in heaven too. Hashem should chas v'shalom send his people, the Jews, out into galut, which means to drive them out of his home. Just as a man who drives his wife out by giving a get, a divorce, this would mean that too that could happen, chas v'shalom, Hashem would send the Jews out of his home, send them into galut, and refuse them, give them an actual divorce. So because of this, the Mizbeach, the purpose of the Mizbeach is to bring a korban, sacrifice to Hashem. The Gemara says, what's the meaning of the word korban? Why is it called korban? Because the Mizbeach makes peace between the Jew and Hashem. The Jew committed a crime, a sin against Hashem. He brings a korban. This, again, brings out the good. He's found favorable in the eyes of Hashem. The word korban means the kariv, to bring close the Jews to their Father in heaven, bring close the Jews to Hashem, and make peace again where there was a lack of peace. Now the Mizbeach sees that a person divorces his first wife, his first zivug. Mizbeach cries because this means that there can be this separation without the korban, without bringing it the Jew close to Hashem. Therefore, a person should avoid at all costs ever divorcing his first zivug. Pastor Shalom, no matter how much friction there is, no matter how serious the difference is, no matter how much a person has to suffer even, Abinadel says that, of course, we're not speaking about a case of adultery or that type. We're talking about the case where a woman is that bad, for example, to her husband. Her husband is that bad to a wife, where they disregard the other person's feelings. One hurts the other very badly. Still, the Bainadol says if a person has a wife that is that bad, that nags him, makes his life truly miserable, he still should not commit a crime against her by giving her a divorce. Because at worst, the worst meaning the least he stands to gain is Gan Eden. A person who really has that bad a wife, then he never goes to Gan Eden. If that is true, that he has so bad a wife. Some men imagine their wives are that bad and don't really deserve this privilege. But if it is even true that she is that bad to him, then he still gains the fact that he never goes to Gan Eden. But in any event, nothing should ever reach that point, a person will have to, chas v'shalom, resort to actual get. One who is that pure that he retains the shalom bayit, we can understand then why the Gemara says that where there is shalom in the home, the Shekhinah is present there too. Because this is what Hashem wants, shalom in a person's home. Where there is this shalom, Hashem says, I will not remove my presence, nor drive you away from me. So where there is ish v'isha, Shalom b'neihem, there's peace between them. The Shekhinah too rests in that home. The blessings of Hashem are constantly present in that home. This teaches us, above all else, that at all times a person should see to it to be the one to maintain peace, harmony, and goodwill in his home, especially between husband and wife, because in the true sense, a husband and wife represent Kucha Brichu Shinte. We always say L'Shem Yichud, to bring about a Yichud, a union of Hashem and the Shekhinah. They complete the letters of Hashem's name by the husband and wife keeping the peace in their home. They are thereby being miyachin, being close, uniting Kucha Brichu Shinte. And above all else, that's a chut. This brings about to the Geula Shleima, because then Hashem will bring the Jews back to Eretz Yisrael. We build the Beit HaMikdash, the coming of Mashiach, Zekeinu, Amen, Amen.